Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. And I want to speak today for a few moments on the subject of Christian fellowship. Why Christian fellowship? What is the real purpose of it? And the Lord sets us in His Word a framework by which we can operate and for which we can discuss the matters concerning our fellowship together. I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 19. The Apostle Paul, it is presumed, is speaking to the Hebrews, and in verse 19 he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," that's into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus, "by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil," that is, His own flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Tells us not only to draw near, but how. "We're to do it with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." By the way, note the three "let us"s in these three verses. "Let us draw near," verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our hope," or our faith, "without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And then, "let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Or, as one translation puts it more emphatically, "do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God has in mind that His people come together for fellowship. And this is what I want to discuss with you a little bit. What really is fellowship? It's not an easy term to define properly. I don't think any definition is going to fall short. I guess you'd have to put a lot of them together to get it. But it brings about that attitude of sharing, that attitude of oneness. If this church is true to the Word of God, you're more than just a body of believers. You're a fellowship. There's a oneness there. There's a communion, a sharing of ideas and philosophies and theologies and all of these things which bring us together and unite us. The dictionary, I noticed, one of them anyway, defines fellowship as the action of sharing that brings hearts closer together. And I think that's as close as you'll get in a one-sentence definition. It is that action of sharing that brings hearts closer together. If you're a part of this fellowship and you're going to do something that'll bring others closer together, you're contributing to the fellowship of your local assembly. But then there are different kinds of fellowship. There is the fellowship within a church, and that is primarily what I'm going to be talking about. But there's also the fellowship that is social, within our society at large. We have fellowship with people on the job, wherever they happen to be. There's an interaction there, an interaction. And then there's intimate fellowship, as you'd find within a family unit. A husband and a wife, the marital bond, has great fellowship in it, intimate fellowship. But then there is spiritual fellowship, as ought to exist in the church and between God's people and Himself and Christ. Now, I'm not going to take the time, for I can see where I'm going to be running short on time, to give you or to read all the scriptures, but I'm going to give them to you. For instance, 1 John chapter 1, if you want to have a pencil and just note some of these portions, it makes us to understand that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And then by the time you get down to verse 7, you'll find that it's also with one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we are as a folk who love the Lord, and Satan sees what's going on. I can promise you he's not at all happy about it. Satan wants to destroy that fellowship. Now, if you haven't found that yet, get into a good fellowship. You'll find it real soon. He has 1,000 different ways of trying to interrupt and disturb and break down the fellowship. In fact, I say he has an aim. He has a goal. And you've got to be very careful, those of you who really love the Lord, that you don't get caught in it. He wants to find weak Christians or anything that he can find that'll divide the church, that'll divide the saints. He'll put a wedge. One person who talks a little bit too much. You know, the word is gossip, whatever it is. Satan will jump on that person and boy, will he ever feed them ideas to talk about, which will help to break down the fellowship of the church. It'll help to hinder our coming together. And that's Satan's goal. His ultimate purpose, of course, is to try real hard to destroy and to stop, to bring to an end the church. Of course, those of us who love the Lord know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So we know that he is already a defeated foe when it comes to the church. But that doesn't stop him from trying. Nor does it stop him from getting some who are weak to be pawns in his program of hindering the progress of the church. Now, I guess I'm not so young anymore, just old enough to recognize that I have been around long enough to see a number of folk whom the devil has used, I mean really used, to hinder, to slow down, or to stop the program of Christ in certain specific and local areas. But as far as the church is concerned, the church marches on. This church has been here, I just heard, for almost 50 years. Well, praise the Lord for that. But if the Lord doesn't come for another 50 years, it ought to still be here. Because the church of Jesus Christ, is indefeatable, or is undefeatable. It's indestructible. It's going to continue until Jesus comes again. Now, you can fight it. You can stay away from it. You can refuse to help it. You can do whatever you choose to do, but God's church is going to end up in God's glory with God's people in it. And I hope you're a part of that. Now, true Christian fellowship then. If we're going to see progress here, and this is the need, for by the way, you talk about an evangelistic program, unless there's a backup of real solid Christian fellowship, you know you're not going to see much on that evangelism. I wonder how many people have heard the gospel, but when they come together into a fellowship of believers, the fellowship is so cold. There's hardly anything going on. Everybody is looking at each other cross-eyed. And they're discouraged. They come, they see, they go. True Christian fellowship, where we interact with each other on the basis of love and common ideals and common beliefs and faith, becomes attractive to others. You want to see a church that's growing? And I've had the privilege of having seen a few of these. You get a church to grow. The fellowship is warm in that church. And the warmer it gets, the more the church grows. I'm going to submit, if you want to see this chapel, this fellowship, really move out, you make sure you are part of the warm of it. Let me digress for a moment. What do I mean? How can you as an individual be a part of the warm of it? Well, I'm thinking, for instance, of the times when I've gone to some assemblies, some churches, and I've sat down there and I've listened to the whole service. And I was about to go through the door, and nobody even said good morning. You know, the Bible says if a man's going to have friends, he must what? Show himself friendly. So if we're going to see folks come in, and you want them to be friends of yours, and you want them to be a part of your fellowship, you've got to put your arms around them. You maybe have to go overboard a little bit. To be extra nice to them. To be everything that they would love to have you to be. In the Lord. And that is the thing that attracts folks to folks. Not just coming to a church and sitting. You could, unless you have a tremendous charismatic preacher up here, you could have meetings till you're blue in the face. It's not going to accomplish a great deal unless every one of us who are in the fellowship become a real part of it. And as a part of it, get out to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite them over to the house for dinner. Talk to them on the telephone in the week. Make yourself as friendly. That's all a part of fellowship. And that's not the elder's job. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the mature sister's job. It's the job of every believer. Young people have a tremendous knack of inviting and keeping and holding other young people when it comes to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody can do that. Men can attract other men. Ladies can attract other ladies. Families can attract families. True Christian fellowship. However, it does not happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by chance. Now bear with me for a minute, but take this in. If there's going to be true Christian fellowship where you are involved, it's going to be a very positive, determinate action on your part that has to be carefully cultivated. There is a book that's written. It's not a Christian book, but it should have been. I wish the man was a believer who wrote it. Then he could have made it easily. But his concept was how to win friends and influence people. And in the program of evangelism, that's what we need. You'll never win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ until first you can get them to listen to you. And you won't get them to listen to you until first you win their confidence. You see what I'm driving at? It's this determinate need, determinate cultivation that we need today. Now, the rest of my time, I want to talk a little bit about the evidences of Christian fellowship. What does it do once we develop good Christian fellowship? And I hope as we talk about some of these things, you'll want to really get involved in having that type of fellowship in your own heart along with your fellow believers. First, I'm going to give you, well, I don't know how far I'll get. I have about 7 of them listed here, and I'm sure there are more. But I'm going to give you a few, and I'm going to try to make them as brief as possible. But I know me, so bear with me, and we'll try and get through as much as we can in the time limit that we have. First, fellowship demonstrates that there is submission to God's authority. The person who is not submitted to God's authority is not going to want to be under the disciplines of a local fellowship. And by the way, a local fellowship requires discipline. Sorry about that. You know, if you are one of the rebellious types and one that you want to do your own thing, how you want to do it, it doesn't work in a family. It doesn't work in a society. It doesn't work in the church. We've got to submit to some authority. Now, when we deal with the church, the authority we submit to is not the preacher, it's not the brethren, it's not the elders. That's secondary. It's the Lord. I am faithful and true to my wife. Because the society says so? No. I don't think I'd be very faithful then. Because the Lord tells me to do so. It is my submission first to the Lord that makes me able to submit to my wife and be faithful to her. It is your submission to the Lord that's going to allow you to be able to listen to your elders, to listen to your preachers. It is submission to God's authority. God does have a chain of command, and God expects us to follow that. Then secondly, I want to mention that the same thing, fellowship, not only brings us into submission to God's authority, but it brings us to obedience to His Word. It's one thing to say, now Lord, I know You're God and I know that You ought to have all this authority, but it's another thing to say, now Lord, I don't care whether I like it or not, I am going to do what You want me to do. Big difference. And that is what the Lord is impressing upon us, that we need to be obedient to His Word. For instance, one of the marks of fellowship is the assembling of ourselves together. And as I move around, I see that in today's economy, a lot of churches are slipping away from the assembling of themselves together. Now, we have political and social reasons for it, you know. Television has made some serious inroads into family time. So it's Sunday evenings. A lot of churches that used to have great Sunday evening services are now down to almost nothing. And some have just discontinued. I'm not going to discuss whether that's good or bad. At the present time, I still believe that each local church has the right to do what they feel the Lord wants them to do. I hope they're doing what they feel the Lord wants them to do and not what they feel is convenient for them. However, obedience to the work of the Lord and to the word of the Lord makes us to understand that as individuals, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is to forsake. We're to be there every time the doors open as far as we are humanly possible or humanly capable. We ought to be there. Why? Because we're a part of the fellowship. When we do this in obedience to the Lord. In Psalm 50 verse 5, the Lord says, "Gather my saints together unto me." Well, you can finish the verse, Psalm 50 verse 5. There are several references. It also demonstrates the reverence, the fear that we have of God. When a person tells me, "I believe in the Lord," but they don't do everything the Lord wants them to do, they do some things that they know the Lord does not want them to do, I begin to question, first, whether they have any fear of God, or whether there is any real reverence there. There isn't obedience, and there isn't submission to His Word, then what is there? It also demonstrates our faith. We've come together today. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus Himself put it this way, "Where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I." You'll find that in Matthew 18, verse 20. This is the Lord speaking. Now, if you don't believe that verse, then if you don't feel like it, maybe your throat has a tickle, so you won't bother to go out that Sunday. You know, you won't bother to go to church that day because there's something special on television you want to see, as the case may be. So the prayer meeting is without you. But if you had the faith to really believe that Jesus Christ is going to be there and He is going to be in the midst of the two or three that have come together, may I ask you, would you then stay away? You see what I'm driving at? It sometimes is a lack of our faith when we fail to be obedient to the word of the Lord. The second thing I want to mention, it reveals our sanctification. Now, the word sanctification literally means to be set apart. To sanctify is to set apart. You know, like a young lady, a gentleman comes to her and says, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes." Then they say, "We're engaged." And I guess you know of a few like that. It happens in our society from month to month. And all of a sudden, what is he saying? I am set apart to her. She is set apart to me. You go to her before and say, will you go out with me? And she'll say, maybe, or whatever. But now after she's been engaged to the other gentleman, no, I'm sorry, I'm engaged. She might as well say, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart for one individual. You get married, that's being set apart. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're set apart to Him. We're sanctified to Him. And this embeds to any fellowship the importance of separation. Set apart. Sanctification. You're a child of God. You know what it means? You're betrothed. You're engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're betrothed to Him as a bride. You're to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we, having been betrothed to such a wonderful groom, go peddling around with the world, with the things that he does not want, with others who are strange to his ideas and to his person. But God has always desired this separation, this sanctification, this oneness with Himself. He has always desired it throughout His Word. And what's more, it is this that establishes our public testimony that we are going to be to His glory, both personally as an individual or corporately as a church. This church in this community should represent to this community a group of individuals born into the family of God who are going to be a testimony to what it's really like to be true children of God. That's what it's all about. It's a public testimony, but it doesn't become public until it first is privately accepted. Have you personally accepted that responsibility of being separated to the Lord? Is your fellowship first with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the Holy Spirit will bring us together and there'll be a fellowship here that everybody around here will know. Well, the Lord puts another way, that your light so shine before men. You know that verse, that they may see. In other words, Christian fellowship is not something to be hidden in the corner. We don't have it at midnight on Thursday nights, you know, when nobody knows anything about it. Christian fellowship is something we do openly. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, I want to touch the third thing about this thing called fellowship. It prevents isolation. Now, this is a very important one. You know, one of the things that many Christians really get upset about? They're called upon for Christian fellowship, but they feel isolated. They don't have any friends there. They're just by themselves. If you find yourself in that situation, don't settle for that. If they aren't coming to talk to you, to become friendly with you, you tell the elders, you go to the preachers, you go to those in charge and say, listen, I need some friends, some Christian friends. It's their responsibility to enhance, to do whatever is necessary to enhance that fellowship. But in a fellowship of believers, we get to know and to love others in the fellowship. And that is what enhances it. Therefore, if they are not coming to you, don't hesitate to go to them. Make yourself friendly. What's the old saying? It takes two to tango, you know? So don't wait. If the next person doesn't do it, you do it. Well, that way you'll also enhance the fellowship. Now, another thing about this fellowship, in preventing isolation, it gives us an opportunity to share concerns and interests of others. And isn't that what the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:4? Look not each man on the things of his own, but also on the things of others. So we share together. We give as is necessary. We pray as it's necessary. We comfort. We help. We do all of these things. And it contributes to the absence of this isolation. I want to notice also, not only does it give us a chance to do this, but it gives opportunity to encourage other Christians, because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, Proverbs 27:17. And it gives others the opportunity to be of help and encouragement to you. Did you know that that's part of fellowship? Some of us get so proud, I don't want them to do anything for me. You know, I don't think I want to. They don't have to help me. After all, I'm better than they. Listen, think of the opportunity that it gives somebody else to be of help and encouragement to you. Sometimes it overcomes sickness. Somebody is sick. Great opportunity. Somebody is lonely. Somebody has a need. Somebody has a need maybe for no more than the need of thoughtfulness. And it gives us the opportunity to do that and prevent isolationism. There's a verse in in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the wise old Solomon, he says, two are better than one. And they enlarge that. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his companion. That's fellowship. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. And that's why companionship and fellowship is so important in this life. Beloved, God has instituted this around the idea of family. We are family. Now, you got some members in your family that ain't quite as nice as some of the others, but they're family just the same. And we are family. And therefore, we are to care for each other. Sister so-and-so is sick. She can't cook the meals for her family. Sister so-and-so over here hears about that. She's volunteering. I'll take care of your I'll take care of the meals until. You follow what I'm driving at? We care for each other. Now, that's just one example. There could be 100 others. There's a fourth one that I want to mention. Our fellowship identifies our affiliation. Now, the word affiliation has a little word, a little Greek word hidden inside, philios, which you all recognize to be brother. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, you know. But affiliation deals with this brotherhoodness. It shows who are our family. Now, this is normal throughout human relationships. You go to a bar, what are you going to find down there? You're going to find a bunch of drunkards. They're drawn together in the affiliation of drinking. And all the drunks and all of those who love to drink, they hang out in the bars. You go to the casinos, you're going to find another affiliation of folks who love to gamble. And they love to gamble, so they get to the casinos and other gambling houses. And you go to the world's crowd, and they're going to look for their entertainment, and they're going to find it in the dance halls and in the nightclubs and in the theaters, and you have it where you are. Sometimes into the TVs for their entertainment. But then you come to Christians. Where do Christians affiliate? You're going to find Christians wanting to be in God's house. And this is one of the ways people know who you are. Our affiliation identifies us. Well, I don't have to enlarge on that, do I? If you found me, or if you saw me in a nightclub or in a dance hall or in a bar or something like that, enjoying myself there, you right away would not think of my affiliation as being with Christ. But on the other hand, when the guy from out there comes and sees me preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognizes my affiliation. But that's just me. What about you? Does your affiliation become clear enough that those who know you recognize that you are with the Lord? Christians congregate. Christians' affiliation is in the Lord's house, in Christian fellowship. They want to be found together worshiping their Lord and their Savior. Number five, I said I want to try and get through ten. I mean seven, isn't it? It provides edification. Now, the word edification has a meaning of being sustained, you know, being edified, being built up, and so on. And Christian fellowship provides that. It improves our spiritual knowledge. I don't know how many of you come to the Bible studies that they have on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, but I guarantee that those of you who come will have a better knowledge of the Word of God than those who don't. Amen belongs there, but you can stay quiet. That's all right. And then it not only does that, but, oh, let me pass this thought on. Do you know that God holds us just as responsible for that which we do not hear because we did not go as that which we do hear when we do go? We're held responsible either way. So you might as well go. and find out what God can really hold you responsible for. But we are held responsible to do that which God desires. And therefore, Christian fellowship improves our knowledge in that department. God will be just when He condemns this world. Why? Because He has placed in this world witnesses that talk about what He is doing and what He has done. Now, the emphasis on that, however, is that as a child of God, you are a witness. You are responsible to seeing to it that all those around you know who Jesus Christ really is. Then I notice that this also enhances spiritual growth. For in the process, you get practical involvement and practical experience in building up a fellowship, which in turn strengthens our faith. In that particular environment, lost ones, that's the unsaved, are found. Ignorant ones are instructed. Feeble folks are strengthened. Languid Christians are revived. Broken-hearted ones are bound up. Backsliders can be restored. Wounded ones can be healed. And sinners can be brought under the conviction of the Word of God. But I want to mention one more. This fellowship that we're talking about encourages a very important thing we call salvation. Now, I don't know if there's somebody here today who really does not know the Lord as Savior. But if you're here, the fellowship encourages salvation. The Word of God produces a conviction of the Holy Spirit in the heart. This conviction in turn creates godly concern over our sin and over our state. And this concern seeks and desires God's forgiveness. And this forgiveness, this desire for forgiveness, calls for confession of sin and repentance of sin and confession of sin and repentance of sin or repentance from sin leads to salvation. The word salvation has a root word, the word saved, in the middle of it. By the way, to be saved means that you're saved from something to something. Saved from the punishment and penalty of sin to the great joys that God has for those who have been saved from it. I hope that you're here today with the full knowledge of the fact that you have been saved. That if you died today, you'd wake up in God's heaven. If not, you can have that knowledge right now. You don't even have to wait till I'm done. You can just bow your head right where you are and say, Lord, that's what I need. Salvation. That's what Jesus Christ died to give you. He took your place to take your punishment so that you don't have to get it. The last thing I want to mention, that this fellowship becomes a vital preparation for eternity. May I suggest that we need to learn to worship here so that we'll be able to worship there? If you don't know how to worship God down here, the chances are you'll never be worshiping Him up there. If you despise the services of the church militant, how do you expect to enjoy the services of the church triumphant? The former, the church militant, which we are, is temporary. Just for a little while. The latter is forever. Another thing, we need to learn to love each other here if we're going to be able to love each other for eternity. But the old flesh gets in the way. Wait a moment, brother. You know, Mr. So-and-so, I can't love him. You know what Mrs. So-and-so did to me? I can't. You know, she's from a different race. Or there are different strata of society. You know what they did? Listen, if God were to love like that, not a one of us would ever be saved. He loved us in spite of all the wretched things we have done and are. And then he tells us, you're to love one another as Christ loved you. How about that? That's a very important area. Now there are other areas. In fact, the scripture tells us if we can't love one another, if you can't love the man or the woman you've seen, how are you going to love God when you have not seen? The man said to me, that doesn't make sense. I said, oh yes, it does. You know, in our society, black folks are usually looked down on. But I said to him, now, suppose you find a person who hates black people, period. I mean, just the cultural thing, you know. And suppose you find a person like that. And then all of a sudden, he loves the Lord, he says, but he doesn't love black people. He hates black people. He doesn't want to do anything for them. And then he comes to stand before the Lord to find out that the Lord was black. Then what would he do? Oh, I'm not presenting any new philosophy. I'm not going to say he is. I mean, you know, there's evidence that he certainly was not white. But the point is, if we can't love the brother whom we have seen, how are we going to love somebody whom we have never seen when you don't even know what he's going to look like? Ecclesiastes says, I'm black but comely. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, by the way, I'm not saying that he's black. I'm just saying, for that may be allegorical, but the principle of loving your fellow man as a precedent to loving God is clearly established in the work, in the Word of God. Now there are other areas, but I think my time is just about running out, and so I won't get into them. Areas like developing patience and proper attitudes and so on. I want to bring this to a conclusion. And some people will say, well, yes, I want to be in a fellowship, but I don't have to go to church to be in a fellowship. I can stay home and read my Bible and pray there. I can read a good book or watch Christian programs on television. You ever heard that? And I'm going to say that some may do that for a few minutes and then switch over to whatever entertains them. You see, the only reason why some of you folks are still here listening to me is because it won't look so good if you try and get up and walk out at this point. But not because you didn't feel like it. And the old flesh is going to fight everything that, anything you want to do that God wants you to do, the flesh is going to fight it because the devil works on the flesh. And he's going to find some reasons why you shouldn't. So most people don't. They stay home, yes. But then they go to sleep. Or they watch the ungodly programs on television. Or they do something to entertain their flesh. Whatever it may be. God says, assembling of ourselves together in order that His name might be uplifted and glorified in our hearts. And I wonder sometimes, what is our purpose for reading the Bible if we're not going to obey what the Bible says and do what it says? Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints together to me. Matthew 18 verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is to forsake. Boy, if this were to taken to heart this coming Wednesday night, right? You'll have a big crowd out. You'll have a Sunday morning crowd out on Wednesday night. Do you get what I'm driving at though? If this assembly is going to make the mark it would like to make in this community, then each of us as individuals will have to contribute to it. Each of us who are members of this assembly will have to contribute to it. The assembly isn't going to do a thing that the individuals in it don't do. And one or two individuals can hold back the progress. So it's our responsibility before the Lord to each of us do everything we possibly can to be what God wants us to be. And if you're here today, you've never put Jesus Christ as number one. He's not first in your life. That's where it starts. It starts with a recognition that you need Him. Sure, there are a lot of problems in the church. Sure, there are a lot of hypocrites out there. But you personally need Jesus Christ. And there's where you start. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And you stand out. Different from all the rest. A man told me one time, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't want to go to the church. I said, well, look, why don't you go prove that you can be in the church and not be a hypocrite? At least there'll be one less hypocrite in that church. But you see, the old flesh would fight that. But I want you to think about it seriously. Can you be what God would have you to be, or do you have to be what the other believers you see who are making some mistakes happening to be doing? Do you have to do what they do? Do you have to think what they think? Do you have to be like them? Or can you be your own person before God and just do what God wants you as an individual to do? Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Father, by your great grace, we thank you that you have given to us this tremendous thing we call fellowship. We pray today for those who are not in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that such might be drawn to you right now. We pray too for those who know you as Savior, but have not been acting to stimulate and enhance and encourage the fellowship. Undertake, we pray thee, for such. And then we pray especially for those who are completely without God, without hope, that the Spirit of God will work on their hearts right now and draw them to yourself. Grant that some blessing will come as a result of our feeble efforts this morning to discuss the virtues of the fellowship that we can have with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, and with one another. We offer thee our thanks for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. We do this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.